Now I know that that's totally unfamiliar territory to all of us. We've never ever seen anything like that in our homes, right? Good morning. Good to see you today. We're talking about whining today. But before we get to that, I hate to break the mood, and so I hope you'll just, put that on hold for a second, because I've got a birth announcement to make today. Not the natural kind of a birth, but a supernatural birth that happened in between our services. Yes, a child was born, or should I say born again, here today. Tony Slongo received Christ as his personal Savior. Stand up, Tony. We'll give you the details on that maybe sometime soon. But in the meanwhile, please remember to encourage Tony and to pray for him. He's now part of the family of God, and we really want to join with him and help him to grow. Well, you want to get your outline out so that you can follow along with today's message. It's there in your program, or at least should be. The story is told of a monk who joined a monastery and took a vow of silence. He vowed never to speak unless his superior asked him to speak. And so that didn't happen for 10 years. Finally, after 10 years, his superior called him in and asked, "Do you have anything to say?" The monk replied, "Food bad." And then after 10 more years, the superior called him in again to voice his thoughts. And he said, "Bed hard." That was all he said. And then another 10 years passed. And again, he was called before his superior. And when he was asked if he had anything to say, he responded, "I quit." And his superior said, "It doesn't surprise me. Whenever you open your mouth, it's to complain, Well, most of us do more than our share of complaining, don't we? Whether it's the weather or gas prices or politicians or a boss, or school, or parents, or kids, or ex-spouse, or current spouse. There's no shortage of complaints. In our culture, it seems that complaining is really taken as a God-given right, isn't it? So often today, the louder and more obnoxious that you are, the more sympathy you seem to get. Even if you're a rogue nation developing nuclear weapons or a terrorist or a person with an outlandish lawsuit, there's always people that will sympathize. And complaining is often rewarded, isn't it? The squeaky wheel gets the grease. But what does God think about complaining? When you're in a position of authority, and the people who are answering to you are complaining, you take a different view of it, don't you? Especially if you're convinced that the complaining is unjustified. It's not just complaining then, it's whining. Whining. If you're a parent, a teacher, a boss, a coach, you know how exasperating whining can be. And then maybe we begin to realize how God must feel when we whine. Today is part 11 in our series on the life of Moses, the great leader who lived 3,500 years ago. And today, Moses is the target of complaints from the Israelites. And we see that he responds the way he does, and we're going to learn from it. Last Sunday, we witnessed the Israelites being miraculously rescued when God divided the Red Sea, one of the great miracles in the Bible. The Israelites go through the middle of the sea on dry ground, and then when they get safely to the other side, the waters come back and the Egyptian army that's chasing the Israelites is destroyed. And my goodness, it's such a powerful scene. But in today's passage, the thrill of that chase scene has faded. And the Israelites are getting a taste of the harsh, very hot conditions of the desert. And it's there that they begin to whine. Not wine and dine, but wine with an E on the end. The title of our message today, there it is. The title of our message today is Winning Over Whining. And what do I mean when I use the word whining? What's a definition? Well, for our purposes today, whining is faithless complaining, not faceless, but faithless complaining. It's an ungrateful, childish sort of complaining, like the spoiled brat who forgets all the good things that his parents have done and whines and moans as though every problem is their fault. Or like the worker who gripes and complains and goes on strike, not because conditions are bad, not because the pay is bad, but because everyone else is complaining and it's just the thing to do. It's a complaining that ultimately reflects back on God, whether we realize it or not. And in effect, it says to God, you don't really care about me. Well, our lesson is all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, and you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. You can't win as long as you whine. We're going to look at three episodes of whining here today, real quickly, just pass through these, and then we're going to look at some principles about winning over whining. The first episode of whining is what I call from septic tank to Aquafina, all right? From septic tank to Aquafina. You wouldn't want to drink out of a septic tank, but you wouldn't mind a nice cold bottle of Aquafina when you're really thirsty. Well, the story is in Exodus chapter 15, and we pick up in verse 22. And you can help me out when we get to the yellow print. It says, then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. There they traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink. There's that septic tank there for you. So they called the place Marah, which means bitter in Hebrew. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. Now here on the map, we see where this event may have taken place. You see the Red Sea here. Over here is Egypt. This is what we call the Sinai Peninsula, the Sinai Desert. Very hot conditions, very dry and barren. Up here is Canaan, and north there, Israel, what we call today Israel. And this event may have taken place somewhere around this area. Of course, there's nothing wrong with asking for water. It's one of the basics of life. Water for you, water for your family. And as we see in the story, God listens to their cry and performs a miracle through Moses with a piece of wood, turning the bitter water pure. But notice, folks, notice the The wording here in verse 24, it says, the people complained and turned against Moses. It also says in the next verse that they demanded the water. They weren't just asking for it. They were demanding it. Now, it also mentions that this happens just 3 days after they passed through the Red Sea. Miraculously, how quickly they have turned against Moses. Their trust in God is very shallow, very fragile, very brittle. It's a wimpy faith. Let's look at our second episode of whining, which I'm calling Panera in the Wilderness. Panera in the Wilderness, okay? Maybe you can guess what this story is. We pick it up in Exodus chapter 16, beginning at verse 1. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Now here on the map, we see that they're moving south. They had made a stop at a place called Elim. And this is the wilderness or the desert of Sin. It doesn't mean sin in the sense of doing a bad thing. That's just the Hebrew word that's used for this wilderness here. But notice that in this episode, the tone of their whining is taken up a notch. It gets a little more strident than in the previous episode. They're not just complaining. They're accusing Moses of bringing them out into the wilderness to kill them. They're attributing wicked motives to Moses. Now notice they don't accuse God here. Not yet. In their twisted thinking, they probably think that God is on their side. It's all Moses' fault. You know, the leader will take the blame when things are going bad. Just like a president, whether the bad economy is his fault or not, he'll take the blame for it. Or if there's a hurricane or there's an oil spill or something, whether it's the president's fault or not, people tend to blame him. And that's what they're doing here with Moses. And yet again, God responds graciously by supernaturally providing bread that falls down from the heavens, from the sky, like snow. And you know, if you're familiar with the rest of the story, it's called manna. And it shows up every single day in the wilderness. For 40 years, God will send that manna for the Israelites to eat in the wilderness. All right, let's quickly look at our third episode of whining. It's called Hard Rock Cafe Mount Sinai, okay? Hard Rock Cafe. And if you're familiar with the story of Exodus, maybe you can guess what episode this is. It's in Exodus 17. We begin at verse 1. It says, at the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. Give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet, Moses replied. He's starting to get an attitude himself here. Moses replied, "Why are you complaining against me, and why are you testing the Lord?" But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us, our children, and our livestock with thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They're ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Walk out in front of the people. Take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock," there's the hard rock, "at Mount Sinai. Strike the rock and water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink." So Moses struck the rock as he was told, and the water gushed out as the elders looked on. Moses named the place Massa, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord here with us or not?" Well, this is the place known as Rephidim, as you saw. And once again, the map, possibly this is the area where this took place. You see Mount Sinai there, and Moses was told to walk over to where Mount Sinai was, and that rock was in that vicinity. Well, notice that the whining is moved up another notch. In fact, here it reaches a fever pitch. Even though God came through at the Red Sea, he came through at Marah with Aquafina, he made Panera in the wilderness, which they enjoy every day, they're now raising their complaints up a notch. Not only is Moses at fault in this case, according to them, but God is too. They're saying, "Is God really with us or not? Has this all just been some kind of a facade, some kind of a miracle show, some kind of a magic show? The mask has been torn off." And their faith, their lack of faith, is revealed. You know, when you complain about your living conditions, or when you complain about your church or God's appointed leaders, or whatever it is that you're complaining, that you're whining about in the sense we're talking about today, you're really complaining about God. Because he's the one who's ultimately responsible. It's called whining. Now, how many here are honest and brave enough to admit that you whine at least every so often, huh? Hey? Okay, I'm right with you. Okay, well then all of us should be paying very close attention as we look at three principles for winning over whining. Quickly here. The first, point number one, is break the whining habit. Break the habit. Whining is like a snowball rolling down a hill. It picks up momentum as it grows. It gets bigger. It gets heavier. It grows. The more you do it, the more you become hooked on whining. The Israelites complained at the Red Sea. You remember that? Then they complained about the bitter water. Then again in the wilderness about the lack of food. And then here again at Massa about the lack of water. And in each case, there was a genuine need. Bitter water, you can't drink that. Food, you need food. These are essential things. I'm sure that a hot and barren desert like this was extremely uncomfortable. It was enough to make me whine. But God knows our needs. And it says that he was testing them here. And we'll get to that in a moment. The problem was not what they were asking for. The problem was the way they were asking. God wants us to ask Him for things. He wants us to bring our needs to Him. We're told that in the Bible. But they weren't asking God and Moses in faith. They were asking with a bad attitude. An attitude that assumed the worst about Moses and about God. And notice that even getting what they wanted didn't stop them from whining. In fact, their whining just got worse each time. Later in the journey, in the book of Numbers, their whining costs them the promised land for a whole generation. Their kids would only see the promised land, and they had to die, that generation had to die in the wilderness because of their whining. You know, whining is never satisfied because the problem isn't the lack of water or food or whatever else you may be whining about. Whining reveals a deeper issue, a deeper problem, a lack of faith in God. And when you give into it, it only gets worse. It's that snowball going down the mountain. How about you? Are you in the habit of whining about your job, about your boss, about your parents, about your spouse? Your complaint might have a core of legitimacy to it. You don't have to be completely wrong about it to be whining, just as the Israelites. But there's a good way to address a problem, and then there's the whiner's way. Whenever you show disrespect, whenever you cop an entitlement attitude, I deserve better than this kind of an attitude, you've crossed the line from legitimate complaint to whining against God. And if it's become a habit for you, it's time to lasso that snowball, put the brakes on it, stop it, and melt it away. And you know something? You can't do that just by trying to turn over a new leaf or making a resolution. You can only do it by surrendering that to Christ. Through His power, it's possible. Let's look at the second principle for winning over whining. Number two on your outline, don't judge your circumstances by your cravings. You know, our consumer society brainwashes us to follow our glands rather than our good sense. The commercials, what we see, what we hear around us from others convince us that we have to have freakishly white teeth, we have to have perfect bodies, we have to have the latest style clothes, we have to have the latest model car, we've got to have a big and beautiful home. And if we don't have these things, we're missing out. We're not really complete people. That sort of mindset breeds whining, just like rotten meat breeds maggots. Don't be led around by your cravings. It's the natural thing to do, but it's not right. The Israelites judged their circumstances by their stomachs rather than by the many proofs God had given them of His intention to care for them. Cravings can do weird things to your mind. They can twist reality so that you see your present circumstances in a completely negative light, a twisted light, an incorrect light, compared with, say, your neighbor's circumstances or your circumstances in the past. Notice how the Israelites look back on their slavery in Egypt. Remember the word that they used to describe that slavery? It was even in the Passover meal. Bitter herbs stood for that slavery. And yet, Here, they're talking about it as though it's some kind of a la-la land of ease and freedom and plenty. Verse 16 of chapter 3, it says, "The Israelites said to them, 'If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around the pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. It was a smorgasbord. But you've brought us out in this desert to starve this entire assembly to death.'" Cravings deceive you. They make you see things and hear things that are just delusional. Through the eyes of whining, everything else looks better. Your past, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's spouse, your neighbor's car, following your cravings rather than following the Lord will delude you and deceive you into a twisted perspective on your life. Avoid comparisons that follow your cravings. You know, I felt fine about my pay until I found out what so-and-so was making. And all of a sudden, Jesus calls us to deny our cravings for the things of this world, and to crave Him. Notice Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. Jesus speaking, He says to them, "If anyone would come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross," how often? "Daily, and follow Me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for Me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self?" Which are you following today? Your cravings or Christ? If it's your cravings, why not switch leaders today? You'll find that Christ is a much more satisfying and good leader. Lose your life, as that passage says. Lose your life for Christ, and you will find it. The third principle for winning over whining, number three on your outline, is trust in God's promise to provide for you. The Israelites may have thought at first that they were complaining about Moses. It's all his fault, not God. But in the end, it was clear their whining was ultimately aimed at God. And that's what the test brought out. It brought out what was really down inside. The same is true for us. You may think that you're whining about your job or your boss or your doctor or your health insurance or whatever it might be, but ultimately it reflects back on God, the one who has promised to take care of you. God says that He was testing the Israelites here. And He tests us too. Not to see what we'll do and to find out, because He already knows, but to bring out our true character, to expose it so that we can see it for ourselves and deal with it. If you want to know what you're really like deep down inside, I'll tell you how you can find out. You might not like it, but it's true. You want to know what you're really like deep down inside? Watch how you behave when you are shaken up. When you're shaken up, what's inside comes out. When you're hurt, when you're mistreated, when you're fired, when you're insulted, when a crisis strikes your life, the real you comes out. Now, the trouble with this is, folks, that most of us, when we get into those kind of situations, instead of saying, "Wow, look what I'm learning about myself here. I need to deal with some things." Instead of saying that, we tend to excuse ourselves, don't we? The circumstances are so odd. What do you expect? Or, "Well, that, I don't know where that word came from. That wasn't me. That's not what's me." Well, if it's not you, who is it? Someone else living inside of you? You possessed? It had to be down there if it came out of you. When you throw up, you see what's inside of you, right? Yeah. Well, this is a different kind of throwing up, you might say. At the Red Sea, God promised to fight for the Israelites, and he did. And when they came to the bitter waters, listen to what God told the people. Look at this. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commandments and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. This was God's promise to the people. He promises to keep them healthy all the time, to keep them healthy. All they had to do is just listen to him and obey him. And he says, I will take care of you. When they lacked food, not only did God give them manna, but he promised to give it to them every day, except on the Sabbath day. And on the day before the Sabbath, they would get twice as much. So they wouldn't have to work on the Sabbath. He even made sure that they would be able to have a day off. God provided for them because he promised to do so. In the New Testament, God promises that he will take care of us as well, his followers, to meet all of our needs. Not our greeds, but our needs. We get those two confused. To feed us, to clothe us, to give everything we need. But again, he tells us to put him first in our lives and we won't have to worry about our needs. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously and he will give you everything you need. Put God first and live worry-free. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that life becomes a bed of roses. There are people who are Christ followers who suffer, who go through a great depression, who suffer and die. That happens. But we need folks to define our needs in terms of what God provides and trust him. The best proof of this is the cross of Christ. If God cared enough to become a man, to live among us and die for our sins, to suffer our punishment on the cross for our sins and then rise from the dead, what else would he refuse us? Look at Romans 8, beginning at verse 31. It says, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Will he? Will he? Yes, of course he will. This is God's promise. Do you trust or do you whine? Now, some of us know better than to complain outwardly, and so we don't. We put on the plastic smile, and we tough it out. But unfortunately, sometimes we can stuff those things. And push them deep down inside. And instead of really trusting in God, we develop a cynical or bitter or angry attitude, all the while saying, I don't complain. I don't complain. You know? And then we start this passive-aggressive kind of behavior, right? And it comes out, it squeaks out in all kinds of funny ways. It might start showing up late for something because there's that passive-aggressive kind of a response. You don't say it. You don't show it on your face. But that's your way of paying back, you see. Or some other kind of subtle, angry kind of behavior. Well, folks, that's just stuffing your whining till it festers. It's not really dealing with it. Instead, Folks, we need to adopt a whole new perspective, a positive attitude of faith about life. This is not just positive thinking, folks. This is faith thinking. It's based on the truth. It's looking to God, who does provide because he has promised to do so. Mark Twain once said, "Don't complain and talk about all your problems. 80% of people don't care, and 20% will think that you deserve them." Now, on the whole, I think that's good advice. But it's not entirely true, is it? Because God does care for you. When times are tough, you should bring your needs to him. And he does care for you. And you know, there is a place for sharing our needs and comforting those who are hurting among us. And, you know, hugging them and crying with them and going before before God with those needs. There's definitely a place for that. But your attitude matters too. We need to quit comparing ourselves with others. We need to be grateful to God for what he's given. We need to stop the snowball of whining before it gets out of control, and we need to replace whining with faith. Faith in God. You can't win as long as you whine. We're going to close our service here in just a moment or so. Musicians are going to come forward, as well as our ushers. And we're going to have our offering. But if you're here today and God is dealing with you, I want to ask you to consider putting your faith in Christ as your Lord and Savior if you've never done that before. Or maybe you've been whining, or you got something going on in your life and you need some help. Why not come down right here after the service and talk with somebody, one of our prayer team people, who can help you and work with you on those things and get you the help that you need. That's not whining when you come to God with an open heart for help. That's not whining. That's a good thing. Let's go before him now. Father in heaven, thank you for this good day. Thank you for blessing us with all the things you have, especially for giving us your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our salvation and rose from the dead. I pray that any person here who hasn't been saved, who hasn't trusted in Jesus to save him from his sins, will do so today. And help us all, Lord, to have faith and not to whine and grumble, to put you first in our lives and to trust you to take care of our needs. Lord, as we give you these gifts, our tithes and our offerings, we pray that we would worship you in this act. In Jesus' name, amen.